You'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans in chapter 7. We're studying the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. This morning we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, reading to the, verse 25, to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." Doesn't this sound familiar? Doesn't this sound like what you and I go through almost every day? Is this not the experience of every Christian in this room at one time or another? Don't you feel this tension? Can you hear God's law? You know what God says is right, that it is holy, it is righteous, it is good. Your head tells you this is right. Your heart wants to do what is right. But you don't do it. And so often you do the very thing that you would say, "I would never do that." And that is the very thing you end up doing. With your mind, with your head, you know what God's will is. I mean, Paul did. You read through this passage and all through these verses, Paul is saying, "I know, I agree, I understand, I find, I see what is right. In my mind, I am a slave to God's law. I'm committed to God's law. I know that God's law is God's perfect will for my life. It is God's best for me. God's law is more precious than gold and much fine gold, sweeter than honey, honey of the honeycomb. In keeping God's law, there is great reward. Paul would agree with the psalmist. With my mind, I know God's will, and I am committed to God's revealed will 100%. Isn't that you? And with all your heart, you love God's law, and you want to do what God says. Paul certainly did. And again, all through these verses, Paul talks about what I want to do, what I would like to do, what I desire. He loves the law of God. With the psalmist, he delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates upon it day and night. Paul wants to do what God says. Don't you? Here's the tension. You and I don't always do what God says. Our head agrees with God's law. Our heart loves the law of God, but we don't do it. And this is Paul's struggle. Verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Latter part of verse 18. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 19. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. My head and my heart belong to God, but I keep falling on my face every time I set out to do what God says. Doesn't this sound familiar? Is this not the experience of every Christian in this room? Now, can you see the dynamic that has to be at work here? Even though this struggle is going on, Paul would have us understand that there are certain things that we have got to keep straight as we live the Christian life. If we do not, then there's no success of moving forward and making progress and being sanctified. The biblical order is head, heart, hand, feet. It's your mind. It's what you know. Then it's your heart, what you feel. And then it's your will, what you choose to do, what you decide to do, and what you actually do. What you know in your head and your mind, what you feel in your heart, what you choose to do in your behavior. For the Christian, it's right doctrine. It is the truth as it is revealed in Jesus, as we find it in the Scriptures. We know it in our minds. That truth informs our heart and warms our heart to where we love what we learn from God's Word. And that results in godly Christian living. Paul has already said this. Back up to chapter 6 and verse 17. We spent some time looking at this verse. But notice that Paul, even there, is revealing the same order that has to be true if we're to find success in the Christian life. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. See, Paul says it begins with what goes on in your head. It begins with knowing the truth, the pattern of truth that you've been committed to. Your pledge of allegiance to God's truth. You know it. And this leads to warming your heart. You love the truth. You want to obey from the heart. You delight in God's law day and night, and the result is obedience, good behavior. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Now, because of human weakness and sin that continues to cling to us in this life, there's always going to be a struggle. Even as we try to follow that biblical pattern, the way in which God has wired us, there's still going to be this struggle. But there will be no hope for progress if we disregard this biblical order. If we get it out of order, there's no hope that we'll move forward. Or if we leave out one of these elements, it'll be an incomplete picture. I mean, if things go no further than your head, if it's only a matter of what you know in your mind, what you recognize, we call that a dead orthodoxy, a stale intellectualism. You know the truth. You know what the Bible says. You're correct in your doctrine. You're reformed. You know exactly what the Bible says. You know God's truth. But you're not moved by it. It doesn't warm your heart. You're satisfied with just knowing what the facts are. Christians like this are really hard to get along with. Very picky. Everything's black and white. No humility, no kindness, no gentleness, no patience with others. It's not really Christianity. I mean, if it only involves the head and it doesn't involve the heart and the behavior, it's not really Christianity. Christianity involves the whole person. Another problem, think if you just concentrate on a person's behavior. Get them to conform to some rules, thinking that that will lead to godliness. We call that legalism. I mean, this is the very thing that Paul is writing to expose in Romans 7. The whole idea that through the works of the law that we can gain sanctification or we can make ourselves more acceptable to God, that we can be a better Christian, a more godly person by keeping the law. You can get people to do the right thing. You can get them to show up on time. You can get them to be in church every time the doors are open. Trouble with their marriage, you can get them into marriage counseling. You can get them to do homework and commit that I'm going to read 7 chapters before 6 o'clock every morning. You can get people to conform to those rules, but there's no godliness. There's no gladness in the Christian life. It's the very thing that Paul is trying to expose here in Romans 7, through the works of the law, that we can become better Christians. Another problem, just think of working on the heart, concentrating on the heart, emotionalism. We got the benefit this morning of seeing what a service is like without music. How often music or stories are used to work on someone's emotions to get them to feel either bad or good and then get them motivated to do something. You're not addressing their minds with the truth, but going directly to the heart. Emotionalism, the truth is not addressed, and so it doesn't last. It doesn't bring about real transformation in a person. It moves them for a moment, but it fades very quickly. The biblical order is always mind, heart, and will. And it always includes all three. To be a Christian, it involves all three. What you think, acknowledging the truth. What you feel in your heart, you love the truth. And then what you do with your will, what you choose to do, your behavior. Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. They will believe. They will love. And that results in a godly life, seeking the Lord, living in God. Paul is committed to this order of things. He still struggles himself to carry it out, but he recognizes that there is no hope for success if he gets that order out of order. I mean, he's writing against legalism in this chapter. You just go after somebody's behavior and don't try to change the way that they think or the way that they feel, whether they really love the truth and whether they've really bought into it in their hearts. You know, it's just outward conformity to this set of rules. And so Paul knows God's law. He loves God's law. He wants to do what God says. But even he fails to carry it out in the very thing that he wants to do. It's a struggle that we all face. Is this not the experience of every Christian? Is this not your experience? Verse 21, Paul says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." This is Paul's experience. This is Paul the Christian. This is not the experience of an unbeliever. An unbeliever would never say what's in verse 22, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law." This is Paul, a mature Christian. This is a man who has walked with Christ for years. This is a man who signed up with MTW. He is going to be a lifetime missionary. He's going to travel. He's going into dangerous places. He's committed to doing that. This man is an apostle. He has been called by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This man is privileged to write Bible books. They get in the Bible. This is a mature Christian. This is not the experience of one who just became a Christian or who is just an immature Christian or a bad Christian or a defeated Christian. This is Paul's experience. This, he says, is the normal Christian life. And we see Paul honestly struggling with his own sin here in Romans 7. But this is not Paul's constant experience. He may sense something of this struggle every day, but these are not the only thoughts that he has. If you call Paul up on the telephone, he's not going to answer every single time, "Oh, wretched man that I am, how can I help you?" Right? There's something about South Carolina, right? South Carolina's a great... I'm not supposed to talk about that. Okay. "Oh, wretched man that I am, how can I help you?" That is not the thing that you are always going to hear Paul saying. He's not just walking around all the time saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am. What is wrong with me?" Romans 7 is only one out of 87 chapters that Paul is known to have contributed to our New Testaments. It's only one chapter in his experience. The same man that you hear saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am," here in Romans 7, you will also hear saying in Romans 5, "Having therefore been justified by faith, I have peace with God. And I'm able even to rejoice in the midst of my afflictions and troubles." This is the same man who is able to say, "I can feel that the Holy Spirit, God's love, has been poured out in my heart so that I can feel, I can sense, I know God's love." This is the same man who in Romans 8 will say, "I am more than a conqueror because I am in Christ Jesus." Same man that you'll hear elsewhere saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. The same man that begins nearly every letter that he writes with an explosion of praise for God and just a flood of thankfulness for God's church. Wretched man, because of the struggle of sin? Yes. But it's not the only thing that Paul senses in his heart. Romans 7 is not his constant experience. It is a common feature of his mature Christian experience. And it will be of yours. I mean, you're a Christian. You've come to church. You're pursuing spiritual maturity. You want to grow in Christ. You come to hear God's law. At home, you read God's law. You know what God says. You know that it's right. You know that God's law is an expression of His perfect will for your life. You know that His law is holy. The entire law is holy, and each individual commandment is holy, righteous, and good. This is God's best for you. And your head tells you this is right. And your heart tells you, this is right. This is what I love. I want God's best for me. But there's the tension. You struggle. I struggle, just as Paul struggled, to carry this out. But Paul would have us understand that there is a way to move forward. Even though this is going to be an experience that we often meet with in the Christian life, there is a way for us to move forward. I don't think that we're ever going to get away from that. Paul certainly doesn't seem to have gotten away from it. But there is a way to make progress and to continue to move forward. Don't lose sight of Paul's main point in this chapter. I mean, if there's to be any success, any progress, any movement forward in the pursuit of a good life, of a godly life, it's not going to be through your attempts to keep God's law. Romans 7:4. "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ." He's talking about sanctification, remember. "You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Again in verse 6. "But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Any progress that you make in the Christian life is not going to be through works of the law. kept Paul going was that he kept his eye on the bottom line. If you get lost in Romans 7, where do you go? Verse 25, bottom line of the chapter, last statement that he makes, thanks be to God who delivers us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through the law. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, draw upon his resurrection power. It's him who has been raised from the dead. Lean hard upon him in faith. Trust him. Refuse to give up the struggle. Is there something for us to do? Well, he's already told us, chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. His first imperative is, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Realize that union that you have with Christ, and you are connected to him, and his resurrection life and power is flowing through the Holy Spirit and through the means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer, is flowing into your life, and you can tap into that. It's not through the works of the law. It's through faith in Christ. Lean hard upon him in faith. Refuse to give up the struggle. Pray continually for his power to be released in your life. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we simply pray that we would not be distracted by so much that is going on in this seventh chapter of Romans, that we fail to see what Paul longs for us to see. The absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would preserve us from error on either side, and that we would follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd be gracious to your people this morning. For we ask it for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.